Last Sunday, if you were here, you'll remember that we looked at that great and tremendous statement of the Lord Jesus, who said that he was the light of the world. Jesus said he was the light of the world, and those who follow me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And in saying that, he made himself equal with God, and he invites us to follow him, to benefit from his guidance in our life. And I was severely tempted to preach that sermon again because I enjoyed it, and there was a lot in there, and we'd do well to go through it again. But I'd like today for us to look at another tremendous statement that the Lord Jesus made about himself, and he said, "I am the life." He said it in a couple of different ways. In John 14:6, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And in John 11:25, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And in fact, in the Gospel of John, John uses this term life some 36 times, and 13 times in 1 John and 15 times in Revelation. And it's a wonderful thing to meditate on that the Lord gives us and brings us life. He brings us, what we're going to look at today is he brings us life. Right now, our physical life comes from God. And our spiritual life comes from God. Our physical life comes from God, the Lord Jesus Christ, our spiritual life, and our eternal life. So this message is going to be an easy message to remember. There's three parts to it: our physical life, our spiritual life, and our eternal life. 1, 2, 3. Okay? But before we get quite into that, we can look in the Gospel of John and see that Jesus is the giver of life. To Nicodemus, he offered eternal life. To the Samaritan woman, he offered the water of life. To the official son and the lame man, the restoring of life. To the hungry multitude, the bread of life. To the believers in Jerusalem, the rivers of living water. To the blind man, the light of life. To the sheep who followed him, the abundant life. To the dead man Lazarus, he offered the resurrection and the life. And I'd like us to focus this morning on the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he gives us life. So as I mentioned, we're going to look at three parts: our physical life. He is our creator and our sustainer. Our spiritual life. Jesus is the key to receiving the life of God. And he offers us eternal life. Eternal life. And he speaks to that very clearly. So Jesus is the creator and sustainer of all physical life. God created life. We read that in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." The Father is the Creator, and he created through the Son. The Son is the agent of creation. Nothing was made without him. When it says God created the heavens and the earth, the word for God is Elohim, which is plural. And in Genesis 1:26, we read, "Let us create man in our own image." Christ is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity who created the world. Now, God created the world directly and instantaneously. Man is not a product of evolution, but the direct creation of God. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them." When Luke gave the Lord Jesus his genealogy in Luke chapter 3, he traces the Lord's genealogy from Joseph right back to the last verse in that chapter, 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Jesus was not the son of an ape, if I can put it that way. He's the son of God. So let's just indulge ourselves for a few seconds here and think about the glory of God as revealed in creation. A lot of us get outside a little more in the summer. We see the flowers, we see the birds, we see God's beautiful creation. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, we read, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." So when we look at creation, we see order, we see beauty, we see perfection. And yet we also read in Romans 8, verse 22, that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now, because the creation also is marred by sin. But there's so much wonder and beauty and perfection that in fact it leads us to believe and to worship in God. The Christ whom we read of in the Gospels is also our Creator. Not only did Christ create the universe, he sustains it. We read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, that in him all things consist or hold together. And again in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we read this: he's upholding all things by the word of his power. I take great comfort in that, because that's the reason why this world doesn't blow itself up. That's the reason why it doesn't melt. And that's the reason why we can have confidence in this world today, because Christ is holding it all together. And on a more personal note, we can all take confidence in the fact that the very fact that our heart keeps beating, it's because Christ holds it there. He says all things, in him all things consist or hold together. The very fact, brothers and sisters, that we're alive here today is because Christ keeps us alive. We're part of that all things. Now that doesn't mean we're to spoil the earth, or that doesn't mean we're to do harmful things to our body, but ultimately the universe and even our life continues on because we're in God's hands. That's what the Word of God says, right? Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, and all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist." All things hang together because of him. So we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who's an almighty, he's the almighty and all-powerful God. And when we look out into the sky and we see the solar system, when we look at a beautiful flower or the birds, this is all thanks to our wonderful and perfect Almighty God. Now, there will come a time, we can read in Matthew chapter, let me read a verse for you in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 19. Matthew 24, verse 19. Or rather, verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." There will come a time when Christ is going to shake up this earth, and in preparation for his second coming. But we're not there yet. But it's because of him that we have life. The Lord Jesus Christ then is the creator and sustainer of all physical life. He's the creator and sustainer of our life. Now, he's also the one who gives us spiritual life. The Lord Jesus Christ is the key to receiving the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, verse 12, we read this: "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." Which member of the Trinity is the one who causes regeneration? In John chapter 3, verse 8, we read that it's the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 2, 5, Paul specifies that it is God who made us alive together with Christ. But belief in Christ is the key to new life. The Scriptures explain to us that we're dead spiritually, Christianity is not about reviving or reforming our sinful nature. When we believe in Christ, we recognize our need of a Savior. We repent and believe in Christ, and God gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is new life in Christ. Christ comes in and gives us new life. Now turn with me, please, in your Bibles to John chapter 3. I'd like us just to look at this well-known story in John chapter 3 where Jesus talks to Nicodemus. Jesus talks to Nicodemus, and he explains this to Nicodemus. He explains the new life. And I'll just start reading from verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you that unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So when we come to Christ, God gives us His Spirit. It's interesting that Jesus explained this truth to a man who was very educated, a responsible man, a religious man. But these things don't give us life in Christ. He needed to be born again. Every one of us needs to be born again. We're only born again once. When the Spirit of God comes into our life, that's the beginning of our Christian life. I read this little interesting story that I'm going to read to you. I've taken it from John Phillips' commentary on this passage. I thought it explains in a bit of a cute way the new birth. So listen, please. There is an old story of two courtiers who wearied their monarch with their incessant arguments as to whether or not a person had to be born a gentleman, or whether he could become a gentleman by training, discipline, and ingrained habit. The king finally dismissed them from court and ordered them to go out into the world and seek conclusive proofs for their claims. A year to the date, they would each present their proofs, and they would settle the argument once and for all. The year passed. The courtier who had said that one could become a gentleman had traveled far. He was in a distant land and had still not found his proof. But one day, sitting gloomily in a wayside inn, he sat up with astonishment. He had ordered a cup of chocolate, and to his amazement, he saw that it was being brought to him by the innkeeper's cat. This cat had been trained to stand up on his hind legs. It had been dressed in a tiny uniform, and it had learned to balance a tray in its forepaws. The courtier watched spellbound as the creature, contrary to nature, walked slowly before him with his cup of chocolate. He saw the implications at once. If a cat could be trained to do a thing like that, why couldn't a man be drilled into becoming a gentleman? It proved his point. He paid a vast sum of money and secured the astonishing feline and headed for home. News of the cat leaked out, and the courtier's rival was plunged into despair. He too had traveled far, but was returning home empty-handed. He was sure he had lost, but then just a day or two before the scheduled appearance in court, he saw something in a shop window that brought a smile to his lips. He made a purchase, but kept it well hidden from view. On the day of the trial, the first courtier presented the cat to the king as a proof that a person could be so trained that he could overcome all natural handicaps and become the most accomplished of civilized persons, a gentleman. As the king sat on his throne, the remarkable cat, attired in miniature court dress, walked carefully on its hind legs, made its way slowly down a red carpet, carrying a tray of chocolate to the king. The court broke out into applause. Everyone looked with admiration at the cat and with pity at the other courtier, the one who had said he must be born a gentleman. But the man was ready. With a bow to the king, he opened the box in which he had his proof. The courtier released half a dozen white mice. And instantly the cat forgot its training and education, its discipline and ingrained habit. Its natural instinct surfaced, and in a flash off it went after the scampering mice. The discussion was settled once and for all. The cat returned, purring loudly, several hours later, its courtly attire rather disheveled. And so it is. Our human nature, we can dress it up, we can train it, but our hearts don't change. Only the Lord Jesus can change our heart. The gospel's not about fixing up the outside of a man. It's about fixing up the inside of a man and giving us new life in Christ through the Holy Spirit, who comes into our life and changes us. So conversion to Christ is our response to God, and regeneration, life in the Spirit, is God's sovereign work. We can't control it. In John chapter 7, verse 39 to 37, we read this: on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So it's the Lord Jesus who says, "Come unto me." And when we come to the Lord Jesus, he in fact gives us his Holy Spirit. I trust that's the experience of everyone here today, that you've been born again. In Acts chapter 5, verse 32, we read, "And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." People might be concerned sometime and say, "I don't think I can live the Christian life. I don't think I could do it. I'm not like that." Well, the good news is that God doesn't expect you to live the Christian life on your own. You can't. Our sinful nature stops us. But he wants to give us new life in Christ. New life in Christ. And new life in Christ, the Spirit of God within us, will give us an appetite for spiritual things and a desire to follow God. That's the new life in Christ. So we have Christ as the author of our and the creator of our physical life and the sustainer. He's also the key to our spiritual life, to spiritual life. And he also gives eternal life to those who believe in him. Physical life is now, life in the Holy Spirit begins now, and eternal life starts now. In John 3:16 we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So what does it mean to believe? Believing engages our mind and our emotions and our will. There's a proposition to accept. In John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sins." Jesus made a lot of great declarations. He equated himself with God. And to become a Christian, we need to believe that. There's also emotions. There's conviction. In John 14, we read that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. And so there has to be a working in our heart that engages our person. And then it also involves our will. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Believe in your heart." And so God comes to us and challenges us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we sincerely believe in him, who he is, and what he says about us, we come to him for salvation, and God forgives our sins and gives us the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, verse 36, we read this: "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." And so it is, we have in fact two destinies. We have either eternal bliss in heaven, or we have eternal misery in hell. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And I'd like us to read the first 8 verses. Just draw your attention to verse 4. God says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away. It's hard for us to understand what heaven will be like. So John puts it, or the Lord revealed to him, to put it in these negative terms, because these negative things we understand. We understand tears. We understand death. We understand sorrow and crying and pain. But he said there will be none of that in heaven. There will be none of that in heaven. But I'd like to draw your attention to verse 8, because this is a verse that concerns us, because we have two destinies. We have eternal bliss, but we also have eternal misery. In verse 8, we read, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. So this is a very alarming phrase, is it not? And as we read it, we can ask ourselves this question: is hell for real, or does everyone go to heaven? How could it be fair to punish anyone for eternity? And isn't God a God of love? And so on. We don't like to face the reality of hell. So we tend to ignore it or deny it. We have to admit that our human intelligence is very limited when we think of Almighty God. And you know, we can only really go on what we have in God's revelation in the Bible. Jesus talked more about hell than he did any other topic. All the New Testament writers talk about hell. In Matthew 25, verse 46, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And again, the Lord Jesus, in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 44, he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And this is repeated three times in that passage. And then in Luke chapter 16, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And I think most of you know it. The rich man, he did well during his life on this earth. And you know, you don't need God to do well on this earth. A lot of people do very well on this earth. But then there's eternity. And this man went into suffering, into Hades. And we have the poor man who didn't do so well during this earth, his life on this earth, but he went to heaven. He went to be with God. And what is more important, to spend eternity in heaven and to be poor on this earth, or to be successful on this earth and spend eternity in hell? The Lord Jesus told this story. In Matthew 13, verses 41 and 42, the Lord Jesus said this, the Son of Man will send out his angels and will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So those are just a few of the verses of our precious Lord Jesus. This truth doesn't allow for any form of universalism, that is, everybody gets saved in the end, or soul sleep, or any intermediate state, or any second chance, or any annihilation of the wicked, any of these other theories. Jesus was convinced and certain about the reality of hell. So I ask you this question. Do you think Jesus would joke about hell? Do you think Jesus would just put these verses in here just to, you know, as a teaser to get our attention? Do you think the Lord Jesus could talk about these things and not really mean it? I don't think so. So he put them there for us to consider this harsh reality. I don't like the harsh reality any more than you do. But I accept it because it's clearly what the Word of God says. The good news is, of course, is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, as we were thinking of at the Lord's Supper this morning. He was our substitute. He's paid the way. We don't have to go to hell. He's paid the price. He suffered eternal damnation for us because he's infinite. He could suffer enough to pay the price for our sins. We have a wonderful Savior. So, here's our message today. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Creator and our Sustainer, and we owe Him everything. He's the one who keeps us alive. He's the one who holds this planet together. So when we watch the news and we see, you know, everything that's going on in the world, we don't have to be too concerned, because as long as the Lord wants us to go on, we'll go on. He has a plan, and He'll bring it about. There'll be a time when He will shake things up to prepare the world for the Lord's second coming. And then secondly, this question for you. Are you born again? Have you received the Spirit of God? Is Christ in your life, or are you spiritually dead? Do you have a love for the Scriptures? Do you have a love to meet with God's people? Do you love and worship the Lord Jesus Christ? I would think if I went and interviewed all the Christians in this assembly here today, every one of them would say, you know what? I'm not a religious person. I had no interest in the things of Christ. I don't like to read. I don't like the things of God. But one day I realized I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. And I came to Christ and He forgave me my sins and He put in me the Spirit of God. And ever since then, I love to read the Bible. I love to be with His people. And I love to follow the Lord Jesus. That's the Spirit of God. That's the work He does in our heart. So if you're here today and you don't love God's Word, you don't love being with God's people, and, you know, maybe you grew up in a Christian home. Maybe you've heard all these things and you understand them all academically, intellectually, because you're not stupid. But if there's no love in your heart for the things of God, for Christ, maybe you're not born again. Maybe you're not born again. And we'd be happy to chat with you about that. Because being a Christian is not a hardship. It's a delight. Being a Christian and serving God, it is pure bliss. Oh, there's difficulties in this world. That's true. But having Christ in us through His Spirit is a total delight. And if you don't know Christ in that way, if you're just doing religion honestly and sincerely, then we like to share with you how Christianity can be a delight for you, because it's Christ in us. I'm not a religious person, but God came into my life one day and saved me. And ever since then, I love the Lord Jesus and His Word. And that's the testimony of many people here who are sitting here in this room today. And we'd like to share that with you, how you can know Christ and love Him sincerely. It's not about our own works. And then thirdly, the Lord Jesus promises us eternal life. That's the biggest problem, is it not? The biggest problem is that we die. And the Word of God speaks to these issues very clearly and very, very simply. Why is that? Because we're all simple people, and if it was too complicated, we wouldn't understand. But the Lord God, in His great mercy and in His wisdom, has made these things clear to us, that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll have eternal life. If we come to Christ, we'll have eternal life. And if we don't, we won't. And we don't want to think about that other option. That's the clear and simple gospel. So Christ died for our sins. We can be saved now and for eternity. I trust that's the experience of everybody here today. And you can know for certain that you're saved. You can know for certain that you're going to heaven when you die. So if that's not your case today, please stay and talk with somebody. We would like you to know that you're born again. We'd like you to know the Savior. It's just a pure bliss and wonder to know Him as our personal Savior. We'd like you to know for certain that when your time comes to pass away from this earth, that you're going to be with heaven. You're going to heaven to be with the Lord for eternity. What a great and tremendous hope we have. If there's anybody here today who isn't convinced of that, please come and talk to us. It'd be our pleasure to talk with you about that. Let's pray. Our blessed God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You that we can be saved for now and for eternity. We're thankful for the Word of God, how simple and how clear it is. We thank You that Christ has died for our sins. I pray, Lord, that if there is anybody here today who doesn't enjoy Christ, doesn't enjoy the things of Christ, doesn't enjoy His Word, I pray, Lord, that he or she might be able to come and be born again, and love the things of God. And I pray similarly if there are those here who aren't certain about their eternal destiny. I pray that today might be a time for them to come to know Christ and to know that when they pass from this life to the next, that they're going to heaven to be with Christ, where there's no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more death. We thank you so much for the word of God and for the gospel. Father, bless your word to our hearts today. In his name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for your attention.